Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State, and just want to get off the program today just by wishing you just the very best. And it's you know, we're just continuing on. We're trying to I always sort of give you an update on the Northwest. It's a beautiful place. It's a very diverse place. You have, where we live, about 7 inches of rain per year, precipitation to clear up to over 200 inches in the rainforest on the Olympic Peninsula. And it's the wettest place, as far as I know, in North America. And so it's... you have very diverse. You have the Cascade Mountains. You've got the Seattle area. So if you, just depending on what your pleasure is, you can see a lots of different country here. And it's a great place to live. And we have been speaking, especially in the book of Matthew, but before... we get into that. I just wanted to share with you something that I was fortunate to be a part of yesterday. And there's a program that comes out once a year, hosted by John Maxwell. And it's called Maximum Impact. And John C. Maxwell gets together tremendous different business leaders, or maybe they're not so much business leaders, maybe one or two of them are, but they are leaders in the thought of management, especially working with people. And that's the big thing, is working with people in all different aspects. They usually always have one or two sports personalities, and that are very effective, anybody, I mean, years ago, I think they had John Wooden on, and several other outstanding people, either themselves being great or tremendous coaches, that have effectively worked with people, and not just won once or so, but one that would win many different titles, or inducted into the Hall of Fame. And so it's exciting to see the and hear the viewpoints of all those people, what they've learned. And what it is they usually have it, I think, in Atlanta, Georgia, but it's broadcast all over different parts of North America. Yeah, some places I think they were broadcasting even live down to Jamaica. I know into Canada and Mexico, and well over 400 different locations. And I'm not sure how many we had at our location, probably 200 or 300 business men and women, and or in various walks of life. And so... if you ever happen to hear of Maximum Impact or want to Google that, let me see. I've got, you can just go Maximum, it's www, Maximum, that's M-A-X-I-M-U-M-I-M, that's Maximum, and Pact, Impact, P-A-C-T .com. And, next year, I think they said it's going to be on May 8th. And so that's usually a date I try to set aside each year. Usually it's on a Friday, all-day Friday event, and it's usually for about, I think, four hours in the morning or so. And... 3 to 4 hours in the morning, and maybe 2 to 3 hours in the afternoon. So it's about 6 hours of actual broadcast time, and then breaks in between, plus the lunch hour. So if you ever get chance to go to that, and there happens to be one near your area, and with 400 of them around the United States places, I'm sure that perhaps there might be one near you, and it would be very beneficial. Usually, so many of these excellent conferences are quite often so far away, and it's hard to get them into your schedule. However, with different locations like this around the country, usually there's one fairly close to you, wherever you might be, and you're able to get to that location probably within just a few miles or maybe an hour's drive or less, and be able to take something like this in. And it's just for a very minimal cost, and such tremendous speakers and such good, excellent resources. I think one of the last speakers I want to just briefly mention some of the things he said. Most everything was on vision and how vision leaks. And one of the speakers, as far as about sticky vision, in other words, how do you impart vision that keeps people coming back, like yesterday they had the person in head of Chick-fil-A, I think it is, and many other leaders. Well, there's one here that happened to talk on the three signs of a miserable job. And if you happen to be a person that has influence in the company and want to really help your company get to the top, it's very important how you what your individual workers are, what they look at your job, how they look at it, and so. Let me just read just a few brief notes here that I took. His name is, that wrote this book is Patrick, I might be pronouncing this wrong, but it's Lencioni, I believe. And he's written several best-selling books. One of them is The Five Dysfunctions of a Team. This one's The Three Signs of a Miserable Job. And this is, let me just briefly mention three things. Anonymity, which is people cannot be fulfilled in their work if they are not known. All human beings need to be understood and appreciated for their unique qualities by someone in a position of authority. People who see themselves as invisible, generic, or anonymous cannot love their jobs no matter what they are doing. And so they have to know that somebody knows about them, that they are known by somebody in authority, that they are important to them. And I've seen sometimes really a matter of you can bring in despair into a person's life without them wanting and needing to be known. The other thing is irrelevance. Everybody needs to know that their job matters to someone, anyone, without seeing a connection between the work and the satisfaction of another person or group of people. An employee simply will not find lasting fulfillment. Even the most cynical employees need to know that their work matters to someone, even if it's just the boss. And then the third thing was in measurement. Employees need to be able to gauge their progress and the level of contribution for themselves. They cannot be fulfilled in their work if their success depends on the opinions or whims of another person. No matter how benevolent that person may be, without tangible means of assessing success or failure, motivation eventually deteriorates as people see themselves as unable to control their own fate. And so what happens is just a matter of a despair comes in. And it's hard to have your business move forward if your employees don't find themselves that their job is meaningful, and it's meaningful to not just to perhaps to the public, but to their bosses and those people around them that that needs to have that personal contact, and that they matter, and that they are being of service, and it's being a blessing to other people. And so that's once again by Patrick Lencioni. And just in closing on that part, once again, it's called MaximumImpact.com. And next year, it's on May 8th, and there should be someplace fairly close to you. But I just want to put that plug in because I really don't have any relationship with the organization, except I've been very blessed over the years of having just that one day a year being able to go to a conference someplace near me, and with over 400 locations around the country, that really helps. Well, God bless you all. We have, as I said, been in Matthew chapter 18, and what we looked at last week, where we finished up, was as far as the question, who is the greatest before our Creator? And we went through that, and then as far as offenses, that Jesus warned that the offenses will come, and we can always take offense at something. If you'd like to call in, you can check the number there on your screen and just go ahead and call in if you have any questions. And we are going to continue on down in Matthew chapter 18, unless you have questions, and we'll stop for any of those. So it says, verse 10, it says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see my face, the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Well, that's exciting. We were talking about little children, because that earlier, and as far as coming, that we all have to be little children to enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, into that relationship with our Creator. We can't come in as far as being proud or boastful or anything like that. We have to come in with humility. And he says, not only that, we have to come in with humility, but then who is the greatest? He says, he's the one that really acts as if he's the least. In other words, he's not, as far as in his own mind, perhaps the least, but he has this idea of and view of that he just loves his master, which is the Creator of everything. And because he loves him, and he knows that God loves not only him, but everybody around him, he just wants to show that love towards other people. So in other words, the Holy Spirit comes inside of him, and all of a sudden he is doing the ministry just like Jesus did when he took off his own robe and put on a towel and then washed the disciples' feet. He showed this, that this in this way, that how the greatest was that he's one that serves one another. So when the disciples were wanting to be exalted, he was showing that the way to be exalted really is also the way of actually being the opposite, is being the servant of all. So if you want to be great, you want to be a servant, serving other people. If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the servant of all. Well, who is the greatest? Well, certainly Jesus Christ, because he was the servant of all. He laid down his life and for us, for you and for me. And so we see here that it starts out as far as these little ones, and that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Well, all of us at times lose our ways, and so we are all in need of a Savior. The Bible clearly states it's none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all blown it. That's what the definition of sin is missing the mark. So if you, I've mentioned this before, like if you pick up a bow and arrow and you're shooting at 100 yards, and if you don't hit the dead center bullseye, hey, you've missed the mark. Most of us would miss the target by a lot, let alone the center of the target. But even the best of us would rarely, I mean, the very best might be able to hit the bullseye once in a while. So God is a merciful, and he's saying to us that he has come that to save that which was lost. He was sent by his Father to us, and he came to reestablish that relationship between us and our Creator, so that there might be harmony between us, and that also that there can be brought about harmony with creation as well. The Bible even talks about this, that all creation groans, waiting for the appearance and the reconciliation of the sons of God, so that God and his creation are put back together again correctly. We see in this world that everything and all of the universe is winding down. Everything's deteriorating. There's nothing that is increasing or getting greater as far as overall energy or anything. Things are basically going downhill. However, you see, this is one of the laws of entropy, but you see, we see that that especially after the curse, that when man had turned away from the ways of God, things decidedly started to deteriorate. Well, this is not, I believe that we see that there's places that are supposed to be eternal. And if eternal, things are going to be eternal, that means there has to be a change of the law, of at least one law of physics and law of in nature of entropy, of things deteriorating. And so it talks about the redemption, and we looking forward. All creation is looking forward to that reconciliation between God and his creation, and so we're looking forward to that day, that when his kingdom it's already here, but when it's fully established, that there will be a full restoration. So we see that the love God has towards us, and his purpose is to restore relations, that he doesn't want us to be separated from him. That many people are separated from him. We know that several of the divine beings in heaven are separated because they're not there. They were cast out because they chose to rebel. And so we see here, it says down at verse 14, it says, even so it was, is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not his will that any of us perish. So we need to recognize that. Even though it's not his will, he doesn't enforce his will on us, because it's clearly stated that he rules the heavens, but he gave dominion over the earth to mankind. And because it's under man's dominion, therefore there's abundance of problems. And so often we see people ask, well, how could God let do something good, so bad happen? And well, when he put things under our control, that does change things, doesn't it? We are not perfected yet, and we haven't reached that place, that the ultimate salvation applied to creation has not transpired yet. So let's continue on in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, my goodness, in that short little bit, there was quite a bit covered there. We see the big thing right at the beginning is what happens in our relationship if our brother or sister sins against us. And he says that you don't hold that within you, that bitterness and everything. It says go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And so you don't go around and tell somebody else what so-and-so did to you. No. That's stirring up strife. That's stirring up, that's up like a cancer. You're festering a cancer. It's an infection, like an infection that's an open wound, and you're scraping on it, and yet you're not cleaning it out. You're not putting any alcohol or hydrogen peroxide or any antiseptic or anything to stop the infection. You're just making it worse. And you're allowing bacteria and all sorts of things in there. And you know that we know that it can easily turn to gangrene, which can then, you can lose your arm or leg or your life, depending on how long you let it fester. And that is it in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's also can change things. Even though there's not a natural cut there, it works like that. If you allow things, and if I allow things to stir up and fester inside of me, it can end up like bringing forth cancer or some other thing that there's so many diseases that there was a book that put out by doctors years ago, must have been about 30, 40 years ago, that did the studies on people in hospitals, and they could track between 80 to 95% of, they felt, all major diseases back to things such as unforgiveness. That if there isn't a matter of forgiveness and restoration, those things fester, and they can they're in the spiritual realm, but then if they are not taken care of, then they can transpose over into the emotional and physical realm. Well, of course they're in the emotional realm because something just happened, and there's something against perhaps a brother or a sister has done against you right away. And so there's another scripture that we want to bring in here too, is that it talks about that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. This is especially important for marriages, that you don't hold something against your wife or your husband overnight. Get it out before you go to sleep, so it's not that turning and churning and destroying on the inside of you. It won't give you that restful sleep. It won't until you need to come to a place of forgiveness. And the problem is, everybody thinks that they're right themselves. But yet, we've got to learn how to let go of things and get on with life rather than getting on with death. And actually holding things is getting on with death. You are pursuing your own death. You're pursuing the death of relationship. Also, you're pursuing the death of your relationship with God, your Creator. You have to remember that earlier in Matthew, back in, just a second, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 6, in the what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And you notice you're praying to God to forgive you your sins, but it's only as you forgive others. And also, right after he finishes with the prayer, then he goes on after the prayer and re-stresses that in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Well, that's mighty dramatic right there. And there was lately, in the last 3-4 years, a well-recorded, very well-documented case of a minister that this might mess with somebody's theology that happens to be from a Christian background, because there's certain parts in Christianity that believe a doctrine of once saved, always saved. And this happened to be a Christian minister that in Africa, and he was driving a vehicle, and when he came into this town, his brakes failed. And all of a sudden the car went down the street faster and faster and is honking all the way because to get people out of the way. But he eventually crashed into something towards the bottom of the hill, and he was killed. He was dead. And they were going to bury him, but I believe I might be reporting this Ron, but as far, and but I remember that the person had been dead for a couple days, 2 to 3 days, and they had put him in a coffin and everything, but they said, no, there's a meeting nearby in another city with a person, he's called Reinhold Bonnke. He's held meetings of 4 to 6 million people open air at a time, and two or three day event, over 1 million people came and turned in as far as wrote cards of, as far as decisions to ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And he came to one place and was preaching that happened to be indoor, and the wife brought this person, and they wouldn't. She knew that if she could just get her husband there to the meeting, his dead body, even though he had been dead for 3 days, that he would come back to life. And so they brought that, but they would not allow it in the place. But there was an underground part that downstairs, underneath where they were having the meeting, and they brought in the body and placed it underneath the area where the meeting was being held. And while this was happening, life started coming back into this body, and his movement, so what happened was he was restored and completely healed, and all those physical problems that caused his death in that crash were eliminated, and he lived. But the thing is, what was remarkable is what he said, that he happened to actually, that when he left this body, that even though he was a Christian, that he thought he was a Christian, and he was, because he had a bitterness against this wife, who actually was the one that helped take him to the place where he was brought back to life. I mean, this is well recorded by hundreds of people and by doctor's certificate of death and everything else. And that he was saying that there's an afterlife, and he actually ended up in hell, and that the thing is, why am I here? And it's because of unforgiveness, that he would, this bitterness that he had had against his wife. And so bitterness it's not only a matter of importance, just a little importance, but it's of great importance. Because if we are not forgiven by God, then what hope is there? Our hope is in God. And the Lord's Prayer, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, which he taught us to pray, is that we ask for forgiveness, and then as we forgive others. So we're asking for forgiveness for our sins as we have forgiven others. And then he makes it so plain immediately after that if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. Well, if we are not forgiven, then we don't have any what's called righteousness or right standing with God, and our relationship between us and our Creator is it's severed or impaired greatly anyway. So when he's coming here and telling us that we need to go and if somebody, this isn't, if we've done something wrong, then we need to ask for forgiveness. If somebody else has done something wrong, we need to make the attempt to restore the relationship. And of course, lots of times somebody might already have died and you've still held this bitterness. Well, you come to God and you ask for forgiveness. And if you cannot go and attempt to make it right, then you see this relationship. First of all, the most important thing is that you get things right between you and your Creator. And that's the main thing. But if the Holy Spirit inside of you is also telling you that you should make things right with somebody else, then you need to do that as well. Now, there's some sorts of sins that sometimes it may make the relationship worse or destroy it even worse by confessing our sins. In that case, you just have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you should not go and talk to him about that. Because the purpose is not to just bring out any old dirty laundry, but it's relationship. It's restoration of relationship. That's what it's important. It's just like Paul said, even as far as eating things, that he had a freedom to eat various things, but he would not eat certain things around brothers that believed that they were only supposed to have a restricted diet because he didn't want to offend them and cause them to sin, because for them it would be sin because they believed as far as their convictions that they would have felt that it was sin. So the whole purpose here, you can see this love and tenderness constantly. This love and tenderness is constantly wanting relationships between God and then also between men. So we don't divide and draw a division. Now that is the work of Satan. He wants you to cause division. He wants me to cause division instead of peace and unity. So when we see here that Jesus is saying here, this is a direct quote from Jesus. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Now this means not for perhaps your physical brother, it may be, but he's talking about anybody that's a brother in the faith or in the Lord. And so you confess this fault or tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you're not telling anybody else. So you're not taking out dirty laundry to anybody else to say what somebody else has done to you or what they have done that's wrong. We go first just to the person so that hopefully that everything gets settled and nobody else knows. You see, the Bible talks about love covers a multitude of sin. Well, if you're exposing sin of somebody else, that is not love. You're not walking, and I'm not walking in love if I am exposing somebody else's sin. And sometimes I catch myself doing that. Now, not purposely or maliciously, but sometimes we should be guided. If God, if your Creator is your God, and if you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart and soul, then you have received also the Holy Spirit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, he's been given to you as a guide, a comforter, a helper, an instructor in the Word of God. He's the one that has been, according to the Word of God, that has been called to change you and me from glory to glory into the image of God. So we begin to look more and more like our Creator. Well, that's why our God doesn't go out to show off all of our sins to everybody. We don't come to God and say, please forgive us our sins, and he goes and tells everybody else our sins. No, he wants to hide our sins. He wants to take them away. Well, so that's the mission that he has called you and myself to as well, to hide other people's sins, that they don't become evident, that they are forgiven, that there's restitution made, and that of relationships. So it says here that this is done privately. However, it says, then if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the word of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you're drawing in people, but you're not telling everybody else. You're telling faithful people that can keep their mouths closed. So you're trying to restore somebody without exposing their sin. You haven't told anybody, but then you're telling two or three others that because the other person will not turn back from his sin, that you then tell two or three others and you come and try to restore that person. But then it says, if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen. Well, there's different ways as a heathen, because this is, in other words, somebody that's outside. Now, actually, our treating of people that claim to be believers, that are purposely sinning and doing things that they know are wrong, but trying to justify it by blaming others or something else. This is a difficult topic, but we are supposed to actually be involved with the world. We are not supposed to hide ourselves from the world. But here it says, if this is the case for somebody that claims to be a Christian and that has had a relationship with Christ but is involved in sin and will not recant of it, will not relent from it, will continue in it, is not sorry for their sin, then we are supposed to separate ourselves from them. But this is not to speak of people that do not know our Creator. For those people, we're supposed to be actively involved with them, blessing them, encouraging them, building them up, being an excellent witness to them of the grace and mercy of God, how He loves them. So this is might be a little bit hard to understand, but yet I think the Lord has made it clear here in these words as far as how we are to react to believers and non-believers. Here it says, assuredly, and this the Bible, whenever it says assuredly in this translation, this is New King James, that means it's using the same Greek word twice, and they're translating it as one word. It's like truly, truly, or I tell you the truth. This is the absolute truth. In other words, this is the truth, and there's not a change in it. There's no exceptions. It's not this is 99% true. He's saying that this is 100% true. Well, what is he saying here? Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, who is he saying this to? We see that he's teaching his disciples. So these are people that are already close to him. These are he's teaching his apostles this. So they've already been walking with him. So this is his, not just anybody that he's saying this to. It's all those that will willingly draw close to him and do what he says, that they have given their life totally to God, and that they want desire to have God in every area of their life, all relationships, that they want to be an excellent husband, an excellent father, that they want to be excellent in their whatever their job is. But the most important thing is their relationship with God Almighty. And it says here, assuredly, this means this is an absolute. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if you two of you agree concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we this is a for some it might be an outlandish statement, but to others it is a great encouragement. But it, you notice that it draws people together. It draws people that for unison, as far as we're not just throwing up our wish list or anything, but these are our burdens on our heart, and we are being instructed by Jesus that we are supposed to come together and pray for things. Also, it makes us realize that there is also two worlds that go side by side. There's a heavenly world and in heaven, and there's also an earthly world, and yet they're interconnected. And it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, those things that this is how also there is control as far as permission or non-permission of certain things happening. And it can bind the forces of Satan, of evil, and it can loose the power of God into situations. And this is very real. I mean, I've seen people delivered many, many times. I've seen dramatic changes happen, actual miracles happen because of binding and loosing. Because you're binding the power of Satan, you're loosing the power of God, and people are instantaneously can be healed of incurable sicknesses or diseases, or other things in the natural realm can happen just by this. Because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom on earth are interconnected. And so there's this transfer between spiritual and physical. You have to remember that when Jesus rose from the dead, they didn't roll back the stone. The angel didn't come back down and roll back the stone, and Jesus got out. No, he had already risen from the dead while the stone was still in place. Then the angel came and rolled it back to show the women and the guards that his body was gone. Then he also appeared later that day, that evening, in a locked room with all the apostles. And all of a sudden, he showed up in the room with the doors and everything already being locked. So he was able to, with a physical body, disappear from a place that cannot be disappeared from because he was locked in, and yet it disappeared. And then also later in the day reappeared in various places on the road to Emmaus, on near the garden, also in that upper room that was locked and shut and there was no way to get in. And all of a sudden he appeared in their midst. And he said, this wasn't just a vision. He said, go ahead, give me something to eat, to show to you that I have flesh and blood that can eat things. So this is a very, this world, this spiritual world and this earthly world are close together. And there can be a transfer from one to the other. And we see that also not just with Jesus. We see this with Philip. He goes down and he is told to go to a certain place because there happens to be the treasurer of the kingdom of Ethiopia traveling in the southern part of Israel, and he's supposed to, then Philip's told to go down to this road, and all of a sudden this traveler comes, the sent up there by the head of Ethiopia and the treasurer, and he talks to him in his chariot, and he says, well, let me be baptized too. And as soon as he's baptized, then all of a sudden, miraculously, that Philip is immediately transferred to a town way up north, and he all of a sudden finds himself in a different town, and he's asking, well, where, I mean, basically finding out what town he's in, and he's miraculously disappeared from this treasure of a country. And so there's this matter of physical beings can move, and even in modern day there's many instances of this. There was a group in Canada years back, for 20 years, that people in their group would often for many hours to a day would be able to transfer from one place to another, and they ministered mightily the power of God. And even when they would be the Palestinians were going to kill one of them because he had transferred over to Israel, and he was testifying of Jesus Christ to them, that there's six of them in the car. Besides him, there's seven of them in the car. And they were going to take him out to a place to kill him. And immediately he was transferred back. But he was transferred out of this group of people in Canada and back to it. And this went on for years. And it was well documented. So you see, this world, there's a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of earth. And they lap over. So when you bind something in heaven, bind it on earth, it is bound in heaven. When you loose it on earth, it is loosed in heaven. For those that are filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking by the unction of the Holy Spirit, that's not just you're doing it of yourself, wanting to do it. No, you're being the instrument of the Holy Spirit, and then it is done. If you'd like to know this God that loves you, if you'd like to know this Creator that created you, we know that there's only two kinds of people on this earth: those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. And He wants you and loves you and desires to spend eternity with you. He created you to be blessed, but you and I cannot enter into that blessing just by ourselves. We need to come to our Creator. And my question to you, I mean, which one are you? Are you one that is saved or one that's about to be saved? And if you can't say that you're already saved, then I just ask you to repeat this after me. That's right, just say it loud enough that you can hear it with your own ears. Father, that's right, go ahead, say that loud enough for your own ears to hear. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question for you right now is, what did you just do? Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that, you asked Jesus to come into your heart. And that if He's in your heart, then now you have a relationship with God. And that's what He wants. But then you prayed, make me the kind of person you want me to be. In other words, you're coming before your Creator right now and saying,
God Almighty, make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to be right with you, and I want your life in me and my life in you. And I trust you with all of my life and all of my heart. I want to be who you created me to be. And I want to spend eternity in right relationship with you, God. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And my address, if you want to write, I'd be glad to send you a book. And my address is 540 Cowan Lane, Cowin Lane, and it's Wapato, Wapato, Washington, 98951. Once again, it's 540 Cowan Lane, Wapato, Wapato, Washington, 98951. And be glad to answer your questions. And as far as if you write me, just ask to send you a book, and I've got several excellent books. One is called The Power of Positive Desire. New Miracle Life Now is another one, and God's Love Plan for Your Life. And so I'd be glad to send you any one of those books. And so I just wish you the very best, and in Jesus' name, we just ask that that God might be made rich and full in your life, and that your life might be changed forevermore. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Hope to hear and see from you again next week. Bye-bye.